Turn with me, please, to John chapter 8. We'll be reading verses 12 through 18. John chapter 8, beginning at verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go. But ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man. And yet, if I judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Our Father, we ask for thy mercy and for the work and teaching of thy Holy Spirit and for thy blessing to rest upon the ministry of thy word as we look into this passage of Scripture. Guide our thoughts and our hearts. And we pray that our blessed Savior, thy name, would be exalted. Father, we shall thank thee in the blessed name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In the Gospel of John, there are seven I Ams that the Lord Jesus speaks. They have been called the great I Ams. And actually, this one in verse 12, where the Lord Jesus says, I am the light of the world, is the second one. The first was, I am the bread of life. And the following ones, I am the door, I am the good shepherd, I am the resurrection and the life, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and I am the vine. Of course, we know that the purpose of God, of John's gospel is to declare who the Lord Jesus Christ is, to set forth His wondrous person, His deity, as being indeed of the Father, the only begotten of the Father. And of course, this must be believed if one is to truly trust Him and follow Him. John, in John chapter 20, writes many other signs. Truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. Of course, we know that when the Scripture speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, definite article as the Son of God, or the only begotten Son of God, which speaks of absolute uniqueness. He is the Son in a way no one else is. We are sons in Him, through Him, but He is the Son of God by nature. He is the Son of God having the same substance as the Father. So that, of course, we know He is God and the second member of the triune Godhead. So when the Lord Jesus Christ says, I am, that has special reference to Him. I am is the revelation, of course, of the name Jehovah. You remember that Jehovah said this to Moses when he was called to lead the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. Tell Pharaoh, I am hath sent me unto you. And I am is the revelation of the name of Jehovah. And it is that which signifies that in God there is self-existence. There is eternal immutable, that means unchangeable, self-existence. When God uses this I am, it is not simply to distinguish one person from another or a self-identification. It is a revelation of the self-existent one. As the Father has life in Himself, only God exists from Himself, correct? All other existence dependent upon Him. So the Son hath life in Himself, the Lord Jesus says. I think it's in the 5th chapter of this Gospel. So that we understand self-existence that only belongs to God. Then as light is also in Scripture descriptive of God, God is light. It's descriptive of Him and a characteristic, the characteristic of God. It's important in the present context that this speaking of light is not only a claim to deity, which it is, but it is also that of divine testimony. Light, there's something absolutely unique, even in nature, about light. Light is its own testimony. I read an incisive statement about light. It's profoundly simple, profoundly true. Quote, that light, in a sense, bears witness of itself. Though every other object in the world requires light in order to bear witness to itself, you can know nothing about any other thing without light. Light always illuminates, is never illuminated. Indeed, it is unique. Light bears its own testimony. That's true in nature. But that's also true in grace. You see, God is light. He is the source of then all true light. And no one could possibly reveal God except one who knows God perfectly. And who knows God perfectly? God. So the Lord Jesus says in Matthew 11:27, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. And he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. So the great claims of our Lord carry their own evidence to the soul who is brought to see this light in the soul. And this is completely dependent upon the sovereign action of God alone. The Lord Jesus Christ says, this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, according to John 6:40. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:6 speaks of God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts. And that, of course, we come then to behold the light of life in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalm 36:9, the psalmist says, in thy light shall we see light. Only in the light of the presence of God, Jehovah. So these Pharisees in our chapter who were in darkness were tragically blind because the one who cannot see the light when the light is shining forth, is the one who is blind. The one who cannot see. So they were tragically blind to the very light of life that was in their midst. And so their response to the light and to the great claim of the Lord Jesus Christ is found in our verses as we read verses 12 and 13. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. Now, of course, the response here of the Pharisees is not to answer the claim. Nothing at all about answering the claim. It's rather to continue to attempt to discredit him. Light, truth, etc. have consequential meanings in the spiritual sense, even far greater than in the natural sense. If the Lord Jesus did not speak the truth, quote, he could not possibly bring light to the darkness in the hearts of men, could he? He would then be darkness and not light. But if the Lord Himself is the essence of truth, as He declares, what an incredible statement. From the lips of anyone else, we would immediately say they're mad, wouldn't we? When He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He didn't say, these things speak of me. He didn't say, they point to me. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Then only He can speak the truth and His words be the means of leading to the true light of life. Correct? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. In the realm of sin, where the light, which is God, is opposed, darkness is in the realm of the prince of darkness. So there is this great contrast. Correct? We live in a topsy-turvy world. Wrong is put for right. Bitter for sweet. The lie is put for the truth. Darkness for light. Isn't that so? Isn't that right? Well, then don't be surprised at what happens in the political world. Another subject. This perverse darkness entered the world through the sin of man, particularly the first sin, the first man, who came under the ruler and the rule of darkness called the power of darkness in Colossians 1:13. That's rather important. And stands always in opposition to the light. That opposition began in the garden. And God says to the serpent, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It distracts me when you don't pay attention. So listen carefully. The rulers of the Jewish nation were in the realm of darkness. So that far from even giving any consideration to what the Lord said, the only means by which men are delivered from darkness and spiritual death, what do? They attack Him. If they attack the light, then they are of the darkness, correct? They are perverse. They're opposite of that. There's an incredible passage in John chapter 8, verses 44 and 45. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Notice verse 45. What's the reason they believe a lie? Because I tell you the truth. Ye believe me not. Isn't that an incredible statement? Because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. We're in the realm of the spiritual here. There is absolute opposition between the light and the darkness. Where the Lord Jesus came from and who He is must be believed if He is to be trusted. Correct? He must be trusted to be saved. And he must be believed in order to be saved. So that where he comes from, who he is, is essential. And apart from Him and trusting in Him, there would be only eternal condemnation. Deliverance from sin and reconciliation to God cannot be brought into effect apart from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who says, "I am the light of the world." So as the agents of darkness, these rulers oppose the Lord's words on a technicality of the law that does not rightly apply to them. In verse 13, they say to Him, "Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true." What they are saying is that His testimony has no legal worth. You see, they're putting that on a legal basis because the law required two or more independent witnesses in order to establish a legal worth in something. What is said may be true, but its validity can only be established by two or more credible witnesses, and thus could not be established as true with just one witness. That's a rather important principle. You see, the law, that law was given to prevent the condemnation of an accused man by the malice of an accuser. You see, to take just one testimony that could come from the malice of one who wants the harm or even the death of another, couldn't it? Malice would be behind it. So, you find it in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 6, by the way. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 6, "At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death, but at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death." There can be no capital punishment unless there are two independent witnesses, not one witness. One witness cannot testify against another to have them put to death. Well, rabbinical authorities broaden this to include all testimony. And there yet is here some perversity. And the perversity is that, guess what was behind the opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ? Malice. Matter of fact, even the political rulers knew that when the Lord Jesus would be brought before Pilate. What would he understand? That it was envy that brings malice that brought them forth. So, rabbinical authority, as it were, gave them a way to show malice to the Lord Jesus Christ and make it seem as if His testimony were not the correct one, while they were the real lawbreakers. They tried to use the law to condemn Him whom they opposed. Now, on a significant note, the truths of the gospel are established on the testimony of credible witnesses. Historical facts, please, even in the sense of the world, the highest facts are established biblically. The highest evidences are there. Though these evidences won't bring men to Christ, they're there. The facts even of the gospel are established on the testimony of multiple witnesses. This is why Luke says that the early Christians had a certainty in Luke chapter 1, first couple of verses, of all these things. He talks about the many eyewitnesses that God gave to be the sources of His gospel. And this is why the resurrection of Christ has an indispensable validity, because its truthfulness is confirmed by a multitude of witnesses. It is the most solid, established historical fact in the world. There is no historical fact higher established than the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, we read about 10 times He appears. We read then about 500 people at once. We read all kinds of things about the testimony of those who witnessed the risen Christ. John the Apostle says we touched that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen it with our eyes, which we've looked upon, our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we've seen it, and bear witness, and declare unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. We've seen him. We've touched him. The Lord Jesus, after his resurrection, when he appeared to his frightened apostles, said what? Behold, my hands and my feet. That it is I myself. Touch me and see. For spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. He was in the body with the scars that went into the tomb. And it is incredible, the establishment, if you want to use the term, of the fact of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. The truth of it signifies its meaning. That can only be known to us as God reveals. Now, the early Christians would not have been willing to give their very lives had not these truths been established and, as Luke says, surely believed among us. There was no doubt entertained whatsoever. When I think about that, I think of the Corinthians. You remember there were those who coming along and telling the Corinthians, no bodily resurrection. You remember? In 1 Corinthians 15, so there were those who were denying the resurrection of the body. And yet, what happens? Paul said, we preach to you Christ. Christ who died, was buried, risen again. We preach to you the risen Christ. You believe that. Even though there were those who were coming trying to deny bodily resurrection to them, yet he says, you believed in the resurrection of Christ. There is nothing more historically firmly established than the resurrection of the Son of God. Things surely believed among us, as Luke wrote. This is why the four Gospels were never in dispute. They were recognized as true from the beginning. They were the standard for judging all claimed revelation. The Word of God that we have in the New Testament, as the Apostle speaks of in Hebrews chapter 2, that we have the testimony of the Lord, and then we have the testimony of many others. So, the Father, God the Father's testimony, infallibly corroborates that of the Son. And of course, this puts men into the position of either receiving or denying the very testimony of God. What a solemn thing is that. In verses 14 through 18 of John chapter 8, verses 14 through 18, Jesus answered and said unto them, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither you go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Now here, of course, there is this matter of the perfect self-consciousness and perfect knowledge of the Son of God Himself. And this is put into stark contrast to the severe limitation of His accusers, who could only judge after the flesh. Of course, He came from heaven. And I know whence I came and whither I go. He came from heaven. He came from the Father. And He returns to heaven and the Father. He perfectly knows and reveals the Father. All, as He said in Matthew 11:27, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Only he who has seen the Father. And who else has seen the Father? No man. No one. Only he who has seen the Father, who has perfect knowledge of the Father, who is of the very nature of the Father, can be the light that dispels the darkness of sin and ignorance. I am the light of the world, says our Lord. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Having the light of life is having Him, having the Son of God. His record is true because He is true. True light, true bread, the true vine, the truth itself. There is no truth apart from Him. And He is the truth in the highest of all possible ways. He is the way, the truth, and the life. His opponents live in the realm of flesh. They live in the realm of sinful flesh. They, therefore, are incapable of telling from where He came. They cannot tell, as He says, where He came from, where He's going, because they can only judge after outward appearance and a base earthly standard. That's the way most people judge things eternal, spiritual. They have a carnal view of spiritual things. So these judged after the flesh. That means they had only their carnal reason. They had only an spiritual reason to be able to use, to judge with. And they couldn't tell where He came from. They were tied to the earthly. They were tied to the things of this world. They didn't know Him. They didn't know the Lord of glory. They didn't know that He came from the Father, that He was of the Father, that He was the Son of the living God. Our Lord, though He came into the world to save sinners, and we know that judgment rests in His hands, and that in finality, yet what He has to say now, what He declares is perfect in as concerns all things and all people. Ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man, and yet if I judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. And what is so solemn here, and in every case of those who deny Him, as though the judgment to come will secure the eternal condemnation of sinners, yet what He knows all about everyone already, He and His Father, possessing the same divine knowledge, is absolutely true judgment. What does He know about everybody? Might be a better question, wouldn't it? What doesn't He know about everybody? He knows everything. And of course, we may apply His words to final judgment, which did not take place at His first coming. And yet, whatever He reveals about men is a perfect judgment, even though now He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth, John 3:31. He can look to these and say in John chapter 8, verse 23, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. He knows all things about all men. You remember, many believed when they saw the miracles which He did, according to John chapter 2. What does it say about Him? He didn't commit Himself to them. Why? Because He knew what was in man. Of course, His judgment is perfect. And though His judgment was not come in the sense of its finality, it did come in the sense of His knowledge and the revelation of the characters of men. So He can say to the religious, In Matthew 23, verses 32 and 33, fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? We have this idea, we have our idea of justice, and yet God's justice is perfect. We see things going the way we don't like them. We say, oh, this is going downhill. We just see all kinds of immorality. We say, you know, why isn't God done judge? But you look into the Scripture and you find out that one characteristic of God is that He is long-suffering, correct? And in His justice, men fill up their sin. It comes to be full so that they... There's no denying it's there. Then His judgment falls. You remember why the children of Israel had to stay in Egyptian bondage so long? The Lord told Abraham. Why? The iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. You see, God's ways and ours aren't the same. He's in control. When He'll take care of the world, don't worry about it. Isn't that right? And He'll take care of His church. He'll take care of His people. He reigns over all. He's over all principality and power and might, every name that is named, not only in this world, but in that which is to come. God put all things under His feet. He's the head of the body, the church. And He works all things in accordance with the will of God, in accordance with and in the protection of His church. He keeps her for eternity. That doesn't mean we won't suffer in the world, but we're in His hands. He sustains. He keeps us forever. But anyway, that's another subject. Those who now truly hear His word and believe and trust themselves into His hands, when are they going to come into judgment? Never. He says in John 5:24, He that heareth My word and believeth on Him that sent Me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So judgment is passed for the believer. Why is that? Already been judged, right? Where were we judged? In Christ, in His cross, He took our sins, He gave us His righteousness. The great exchange of the cross. Then there's this corroborating testimony of the Father, and it surely exceeds the requirement of the Jewish law and secures the infallibility of divine testimony concerning Christ, as He says in verses 17 and 18. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of Myself, and the Father that sent Me beareth witness of Me. Now, God gave them the law. The Lord speaks of it as their law then. Then, revealing the deep darkness of their own souls. And deep darkness indeed there was. Is the fact that when now the Lord shows that the divine testimony of Father and Son not only meets, but exceeds, infinitely exceeds their requirement, and yet they will not believe on Him, they're absolutely left without excuse. They've had the divine testimony. We look at it, we marvel. The Son of God. The Son of the living God, incarnate deity, walks in their midst, performs mighty works, speaks, and His will is accomplished. And yet they won't believe on Him. Excuse me. That was something got in my nose. I'm over my cold. But where was I? He was in their midst. He was in their midst. And yet the Scripture says they knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received them not. Even more than that, He is despised. and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. So they are left without excuse. The law taught that two credible witnesses with identical testimony was to be firmly accepted, so that the accuser then had to be put to death in the case of capital crime. We won't turn there, but that's in Numbers chapter 35, verse 30 as well. Now, that same principle will condemn them because they will not believe the highest of all possible testimony. And that testimony corroborated the testimony of the Father and the Son. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. So indeed, the voice came, we know, at the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was to begin his public ministry, declaring, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And the voice came, of course, to Peter, James, and John when they went with the Lord to the Mount of Transfiguration. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And so it does kind of surprise us when we read in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, that Peter says, "We haven't followed cunningly devised fables. We're not telling you something that's mythical. We're not telling you something that's not true. We're telling you that which we as eyewitnesses saw. And what we as ear witnesses heard on the Mount of Transfiguration when the voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son.'" They heard that. Then we get a little startled when we read, "But we have a more sure word," he says. "We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed." Speaking of the light of the Old Testament prophets, where God shines the light firmly on Jesus of Nazareth, where every prophecy comes to point to him and to none other, when that which cannot be fulfilled in any other way is fulfilled in the Son of God, who can say concerning the Scriptures, "Search them." Why? In them. You think you have eternal life in the Scriptures. Listen, I'm thankful to God to have this Word, Holy Scripture. But you don't have eternal life because you have the Holy Scriptures, even because you know them to be the Holy Scriptures. They are what? They are they which testify of me. Life is in him. Life is in Christ. So the Father began his testimony early, even in the Garden of Eden, didn't he? Right where the fall of man took place. God speaks the first prophecy. To whom does he speak it? To the serpent. "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." Well, that's interesting, because seed in Scripture, that speaks of progeny, that speaks of little one, like Josiah coming forth there through Joshua and Joanna. So seed speaks of coming from who? The father or mother? The father. Always the father. It talks about Abraham's seed, the seed of Isaac, the seed of Jacob, and so forth and so on. But God says, "Between thy seed and her seed." Isn't there an intimation there that here's one that's going to come through the woman? As early as Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, and goes on throughout the Old Testament Scriptures, getting, to begin with, in a wide birth, it comes narrower and narrower and narrower until all the prophecies concerning his person, concerning his work, concerning his cross, concerning his resurrection, concerning everything that God would testify to before, comes down to Malachi pointing to that God says, I will send my messenger and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. And what God had promised, he brings forth in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the scripture is the divine testimony. It is God's own testimony concerning his Son. It's not a matter of whether the scriptures be true. They are infallibly fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a matter of believing the very testimony of God. And if you believe the scripture, then you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You will come to trust him, to look to him. That's why you read the apostles, when they preached the gospel, where did they preach it from? They preached it from the Old Testament scriptures. Just as the apostle Paul speaks of his own ministry in Acts chapter 26, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. It wasn't in the scriptures that the Jews had eternal life. It was in Christ. The scriptures become and are the divine testimony concerning him. And what did the Lord Jesus say in the verse right after that? And you will not come to me that you might have life. They reveled in the scriptures. They believed in the scriptures. They believed the scripture to be the word of God. They believed them to be of divine inspiration. They held to them firmly, but didn't hear them. They didn't hear God's testimony. They didn't hear his voice. It didn't come forth to them. When God speaks, when God calls through his word, his chosen hear. His called ones hear. And they come to see the light. Correct? And the Lord Jesus said, I am the light of the world. The Lord Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. We come to him. We look to him. We have a living Lord. We have the testimony of God to him. The testimony of Father and Son. And to believe God and to act upon that belief, and truly coming to and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, is to have access to an assurance of eternal life right now. As in 1 John chapter 5 and verses 10 through 13, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. What's God's record of his Son? You got it in your hand or on your pew. And may you have it in your heart. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. To ignore that testimony is to be put into the position of awaiting a day when the awful words will come forth, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, and will forever banish from the presence of the living God. And so how blessed we are to have the testimony of God, to have what he has told us of his Son. The Lord Jesus could say, I bear witness of myself, and he says, the Father bears witness of me. Is there any higher testimony No, it's impossible. The Scriptures testify of me. Their testimony of me, that was their purpose. He says, you will not come to me that you might have life. And yet if we come to know the Lord of glory, you know who's going to love His Word? You know who's going to stay in it? You know who's going to find it more precious than all the entertainments and things in this fallen world? You know who's going to come to see His truth and desire His truth and meditate upon His truth and read His Word and recognize this is God speaking to them? Those who come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who come to truly behold Him. Those who come to recognize the wondrousness of salvation through His cross. The great exchange that takes place between the sinner and the Savior. He becoming known to us gloriously, and we knowing His love, love Him in return. And when you love someone, you want to hear their voice, don't you? You want to hear their voice. I do. I listen to my wife's voice. Do you? I listen for that. Every once in a while, I like to hear it. I get nervous if I don't hear it. You know, so I hope you feel the same way. How much greater for either of us the voice of our beloved, the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, the voice of the chief shepherd who says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them and they follow me. The Lord Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Fall in love with Him. You'll fall in love with His Word. You'll fall in love with the preaching of His Word. You'll fall in love with those who are of Him. The saints, those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You've come to love His truth and love His people. You come to know what it is to be long-suffering with them. Listen, if you're not long-suffering with me, you won't be around. You won't be permanent. If I'm not long-suffering with you, I'm going to get on your case. Personally. Not from the pulpit. Well, maybe occasionally from the pulpit. If it's not somewhere. We come to know and love the Lord of glory. We come to love His truth. May God bless the ministry of His holy word.